Good evening. We are, a couple weeks ago, we finished going through Jonah in the evening services, which we had been doing for a few months. And so what we're going to do now is go through Proverbs, but not verse by verse. We're going to go through it thematically. And we're going to cover a number of the sort of major and important topics that are covered throughout Proverbs. And it's going to take us through to the end of the year. So barring some change that may happen, our last Sunday evening in December should be the end of this series. But we're going to cover a number of topics that just touch on day-to-day life. They just have to do with the way that we deal with each other, the way that we function in everyday life, our relationships between spouses, with our children, our friendships, the way we think about temptation, the way that we use our tongue, the way that we speak, the way that we think. It just, this concept of wisdom, this thing that Proverbs is trying to help instill in us, is present every day of the week, whether we realize it or not. And so the opening few verses of Proverbs chapter 1 give something of an introduction about what wisdom is and what it is that we're trying to find, what it is that we're asking for when we ask God to make us wise. And so we're going to open up to Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 7 verses. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, to the young. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you confessing that we overestimate our own wisdom, that we think ourselves much more wise than we are, that we give ourselves over to folly more than we would like to admit. We come, each one of us, confessing that there is much growing and learning to do, much instruction to be received, much wisdom that you can bestow. And so we pray that you will make us open to it. Because our openness to it will require our own humility. It will require us to be teachable. It will require us to admit our own shortcomings. And these are not things that we easily do. So, our Father, use your Holy Spirit to soften our proud hearts. Make us receptive to your word, to the teachings and instruction of those who are wise, who have gone before us, to listen to the wisdom of our fellow brothers and sisters in our midst. Above all, make us teachable people. Help us to fear you, and so to open ourselves up to understanding, to guidance, to wisdom. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. What we're going to do as we go through these just several verses here this evening, is what we're going to do is we're going to look at the sort of several words or phrases that are used in these opening few verses to describe wisdom, to describe what it is that Proverbs is trying to help us find. And in doing so, we're going to answer the question, what is wisdom? Because we talk about being wise and, you know, exercising wisdom and discernment and things like this in everyday life, and those are words that we use all the time. And yet if we stopped and were asked just to give a definition of what those things are, that might give us pause. We might have to think about that one for a minute. And so what this does is it helps us to sort of put into words, give us some categories to think about what it actually means to be wise in the way that Proverbs speaks of it. And so there are sort of four words or phrases that we're gonna look at here in these opening verses, and then we'll close with some thoughts from them. So first, instruction or training. Instruction or training. This shows up at the beginning of verse 2 and at the beginning of verse 3. In both cases, our translation uses the word instruction, which is a good word, but the idea behind it is just as much of training. Okay? The idea is not only sort of receiving information. That's usually the way that we think about instruction. If you go to university or something like that, you sit in class and your instructor just sort of gives you information. And that's a little bit of what's happening, but there's much more to it than that. The idea of training helps us to think more in terms of training for a marathon or something like that. The idea of actual participation, of putting in hard work and experience in order to get to our goal. And so when we think about instruction or training, it's of receiving information, but also of participating in long and hard experiences, putting your instruction into practice. And this is one of the reasons that we tend to, and the scriptures speak this way sometimes too, is to sort of equate older age with wisdom, right? We, you know, there are all the things about, you know, the, you know, gray hairs with gray hairs come wisdom and things like that, and I haven't experienced that yet. Gray hair, yes, wisdom, no. But the reason we do that is because there is a certain amount of experience that needs to go into becoming wise. We're not just sort of born with it. You can be born intelligent or clever, things like that, but you can't really be born wise. Now, simply advancing in age doesn't make you wise either, because we're going to have to put into practice this instruction that we're going to receive. We're going to have to put God's truth into practice in God's world. And if we're ignoring that, no amount of aging is going to help us attain wisdom. Okay? But there's a certain amount of participation and experience that goes into the process of becoming wise. The idea is akin to discipline, learning to be a disciple through instruction, through correction, and through experience. And we should note, I mean, I talked about getting old, but also that you won't gain wisdom simply through study. And in our sort of theological tradition, in the Reformed tradition, we put a huge premium on study, on reading books, on learning, on reading all of the great theologians of the past, all of that, memorizing our favorite flowers and all of that stuff. But study is great. I'm not knocking it, okay? But you will not become wise simply through reading about becoming wise. And even Proverbs is recognizing that in calling us to experience and calling us to training. You need to listen to what you get here and then put it into practice and learn from other people who have done the same. It's not enough to read books, to listen to sermons, and then sort of shut ourselves off from each other, from the church, from friends, from family. You cannot become wise being a monk. It just doesn't work that way. Experience in living life in God's world is going to be necessary to become wise in doing it. Okay, instruction and training. But also understanding or insight. Verse 2 says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. And both of these words are used here. Insight shows up again at the beginning of chapter 2 in verse 2. They're a part of a word group that's related to the verb to discern. They're both sort of cousins in that word group. And it appears to mean, and this is the way that Solomon uses it, which we're going to read elsewhere in just a minute, it appears to mean being able to grasp the difference between good and evil. And that is precisely how Solomon uses it in 1 Kings chapter 3. So we're going to read there. This is Solomon's prayer for wisdom after he becomes the king of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? Understanding and insight appear simply to mean knowing what is right and what is wrong in any given circumstance. In dealing with some sort of moral dilemma, to be able to identify what the good is and what is evil, which is sometimes easier said than done. And here's what we need to see. We finish all of these sort of words, and in verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, which must mean, if we're talking about understanding, gaining insight, having discernment between what is right and what is wrong, that there must be some way to understand what is right and what is wrong. There must be some standard by which we can determine what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. There must be some absolute standards for right and wrong. And those standards, as understood in Proverbs, must be the will of God, and they are transcultural and inviolable. Otherwise, there's no such thing as wisdom. There's just figuring out what you want to do in any given situation. Wisdom, the idea of wisdom itself presupposes that there is such a thing as right and wrong, and you can either pursue what is right or pursue what is wrong in any given circumstance, and to pursue what is right is wise, and to pursue what is wrong is foolish. It presupposes that the world works this way. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, because to know what is right, you first must know the giver of the law. You first must know the one that all of our morality is based in, his perfect and holy character, given to us in his holy and perfect word. We must begin understanding that some reasoning is above even the sharpest of human minds, and that ultimate wisdom is lodged and found in the mind and character of God. And we cannot truly know the way of right and wrong in the world apart from reverence for God. Okay, instruction, training, understanding and insight, wise dealing. It gives us this one at the beginning of verse 3. To receive instruction in wise dealing. And this is sort of what we normally think of as wisdom. Skill in dealing practically in the world. Wise dealing. Figuring out, sort of being able to chart our path, make decisions that make sense and work for the good in any sort of given situation. Wise dealing is fleshed out a little more here with the words righteousness, justice, and equity. It says to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. What we're learning in the Proverbs isn't simply the ability to think very clearly and hatch perfect schemes. Okay, it's not just teaching us to be clever. It's not Wile E. Coyote 101, and there's, an Acme catalog in the back or something like that. This is learning practical skill in living out righteousness and justice and equity. This is learning how those things relate to temptations and relate to our relationships and parenthood and sexuality and the way we speak and how rulers ought to rule and the way that we order our lives, what things matter to us. The person who is very good at getting their own way, at hiding their sins, at projecting an aura of superiority may be very clever, but they are not very wise. So we have skill in dealing practically in righteousness and justice and equity. And fourth, prudence and discretion. Verse 4, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Now, prudence has to do with planning the right way forward. Okay, skill in making plans. The word might even be shrewd, the way that we sometimes use shrewd. Only shrewd can come with sort of negative connotations attached to it. We usually think of shrewdness as, it's a word we associate with those who do wrong and are sort of skillful in achieving their nefarious ends. But shrewdness doesn't need to be corrupt. And one of the writers put it this way, that the godly man is in the best sense a man of affairs who takes the trouble to know his way about and to plan his course realistically. Plans can seem very unspiritual, and we often assume that to say, I'm going to do this, and then this, and then this, is to rely on our own power and not God's. And we think that, you know, sort of truly spiritual people, they fly by the seat of their pants, and what is right will just sort of come to you in the moment. But Proverbs extols the virtue of prudence, of knowing how to approach a situation, how to fend off temptation, how to pursue virtue, and how to do those things methodically. Okay. And through all of this, through all of these descriptions of wisdom that we get at the beginning of Proverbs, behind all of them, if we want to become wise, is this key virtue of teachability. Of teachability. Are we open to learning? Are we full of pride and convinced that we can only teach others and we have nothing to learn? We're just here to teach, not learn. Do we listen long and speak short? Do we respect the words and counsel of others, even if we don't always agree? Such is assumed in the pursuit of wisdom. And those are abstract questions, and it's easy to rationalize positive answers to abstract questions. So try these in figuring out if we are coming as teachable people. When was the last time you admitted you were wrong? Can you think of it? Or this, when was the last time you asked someone for their forgiveness? Can you think of it? If you have to think long and hard about those, teachability likely isn't a strong suit for you. And if you realize that, I'm not here telling you to leave and stop coming back. Realizing that we lack teachability is a good thing. That's a little sign of teachability. If we realize this about ourselves and we want to change it, then a study in Proverbs will be good for all of us, because we will be learning to walk in the ways of the Lord and to do it practically in our day-to-day life. Wisdom is skill in the art of godly living. I didn't make that up, so don't, you know, you can't quote me on that, because that someone else wrote that. Wisdom is skill in the art of godly living. It does not come naturally. It doesn't. It doesn't come quickly either. But with a teachable spirit, the fear of the Lord, and a keen interest in the mind and character of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is attainable. And we know this, that sometimes it's downright counterintuitive. That the wisdom of God is often folly to others, and we see that in no place more clearly than in the ultimate display of God's power being the death of his son on a cross. That something that seems to the outside eye so weak, so defeating, so pointless, is in fact so full of love, so full of justice, so full of mercy, and is the source of all forgiveness and life through God our Father, is incredible. It's why we come to his meal as well tonight. But before we do that, let's close in prayer, praying together. I'll sort of pray for us a paraphrase of Solomon's prayer for wisdom in 1 Kings 3. Our Heavenly Father, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servants. You have blessed us greatly, and you have granted for us to live in this place. You have given each of us various responsibilities, relationships, spheres of influence, and gifts. In wisdom and in faith, we are but little children. We don't know how to come in or go out. Give us an understanding mind to live faithfully and wisely in your world. Help us to discern between good and evil. Train us in wise dealing and prudence. Keep us from temptation and make our feet walk straight in your path. In Jesus' name we pray.